And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. You are what you drive. Now, do you remember that car commercial of a few years ago? I don't know about you, but I was offended by that commercial. That's because at the time I was driving an aging Pinto, over 100,000 miles, rusting paint coming off the tire wells, an antifreeze leak on my garage floor that I never could detect exactly where it was coming from. And I hear a commercial saying, "That's what I am," and I say, "I am not." Actually, I was never really worried because of the truth that I know Scripture applies to believers, reminding us it is not what we drive that counts, but where we are going. Our destination marks us. God establishes our value based not upon what we're driving, even what we are, but upon what He knows shall be our destiny. And you and I need to know that, because our tendency is to evaluate our worth based upon our present circumstances. It is our tendency, even in the church, after all, to begin to compare, to look at ourselves in the context of those about us. We may be very new on our faith journey and look around and see others that are seemingly so far further progressed. We look at our sin and their maturity, our ignorance and their knowledge. And suddenly, when we do those kinds of comparisons, before we know it, we begin to feel like worthless Pintos with all these Christian Cadillacs just buzzing right by us. It is not what God intends. For what He is making clear by these verses is that He has already accounted our value by what He is making us to be and what He has marked us to be. God, you see, is not settling for the what is. He is establishing our value in a far different way. Perhaps a way to see that is by examining these verses, verses 28 through 30 of Romans 8, as an expression of God's architecture. Near the path that I jog, there is a sign that has gone up somewhat recently, saying that at an old estate home, 18 luxury homes will now be built upon the property. Now, I'll tell you, when I first jogged past that estate place and saw that sign, I laughed. How could they possibly build 18 luxury homes on that piece of property? There are so many trees and woods on that piece of property. There's a twisting drive that cuts right through the middle of it. There's a large lake. And I think, how could they possibly do that? But you see, I was looking without an architect's eye. An architect looks at that piece of property and doesn't value it based upon what's there now, but based upon what can be there. God shows us His building process here. He says in verse 29, those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, whenever you begin a building process, the first step is that you have to choose where you're going to work. You don't just willy-nilly start throwing materials on the ground somewhere. You choose the site at which you will work. And God says He foreknew and predestined the places, the hearts, in which He would work. But with that site selection, there's also a site plan being described. What, after all, does God plan to do at this site in His architecture? He says, those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Here, as it were, is site planning or even rendering. An architect, you know, when he begins to describe to a person what will happen at a particular site, will often make a plan, a drawing, a rendering of the proposed building. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the likeness of Jesus Christ in that person. I'm going to conform them to my own purposes of making them my child. With that site selection and site rendering, next comes site preparation. We read, after all, in verse 30, those God predestined, He also called. We've already seen in this chapter how God describes the work of His Spirit to call us so that we will respond to the work that He will be doing, building His likeness in our lives. And still the process isn't over. For after that site preparation, there has to be a site clearing. Verse 30, those God predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. I already described the property in which the builders were going to build near my place. And as I looked at the woods and the drive and the lake, it seemed impossible that one could possibly build there. But before I knew it, the contractors came in and they took out a lot of the trees. They straightened out the twisting drive. They actually moved the lake. They cleared the land so that the building process could proceed. That clearing process has been described already in this chapter. Verse 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God gave His Son as a sin offering to take upon Himself my sins and your sins, to, as it were, clear them away out of our lives as far as the east is from the west, forgiving, pardoning, and removing our guilt, to make it just as if we had never sinned. That justification process is that process of God's clearing away the past so that He could build for the future His person in us. And still the process isn't done. For we read in verse 30, those God justified, He also glorified. Here is final edifice. The building in all its magnificence. Glorification. That description that God has already given in this passage, in which we shall be made perfect. Our bodies as well as our souls redeemed. And we are at that place and time where God has perfectly made us like His own child. That is glory. But even in declaring it, you must recognize there is a certain mystery here. Did you notice anything missing in this building process? Think of it again. There was justification, site clearing, and then there was glorification, final edifice. Anything missing between clearing the land and the final building? Sure, what's missing? Where's the building? Where's the process itself? Do you think Paul forgot? No, he's already covered it. Verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. At that estate near me where the building has gone on, there was a large fence that was put up around the construction site. And nothing was allowed into that site except what would benefit the construction. What God has declared for you and for me is that He, as it were, has hedged about our lives His own construction fence, so that now nothing is allowed to enter except that which has the purpose of conforming us more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The wording is very carefully chosen. After all, what goes into that construction gate near me involves nails and glue, the put-together things, but also the saws and the crowbars, the difficult things that are still part of the process of conforming the plan to the purpose. It is a week that we must hear these words. For if they are not true, we face only futility. I recognize that it takes an act of the will, a faith that stretches belief to actually believe that God could use tragedy, things that we cannot explain, that do not make sense to us, that seem wrong and are wrong on an earthly plane, to accomplish an eternal purpose. And yet God is declaring as much. I work all things together for good to them that love me and are called according to my purpose. I will not tell you it is easy to believe that. It is not even easy for me to say that to you. But it is what must be true, or we only face futility. Is it really only randomness? Is it really only chance? Is it really out of God's control? It must not be so. And He declares it is not so. As much as it challenges our faith, it is the core of our faith to believe what God says. I am working beyond you. I am not limited to this earthly sphere. I am doing things that will, as it were, weaken people's attraction to this world, to make them think of eternal things, to make them think beyond this world and this life and its chance and passing joys to the things that are not chance at all, but are eternal and sure and on which we must all depend. God, as it were, breaks our bondage to this world that He might make us know the joys that are eternal and give us a true heartfelt love and need of them. It is not easy, but it must be known, or our futures will always, always sadden us. To know that we can be separated from the past by a future that God provides is necessary for our lives to progress. It is not what God intends for you. It is true that He may recognize in your past the things that are lightly wrong or terribly wrong. But what God has said to you and to me is that we are all on the road to being more than we are. God is not settling for the what is. He has looked at the past and has said, I have cleared it away. I am making something better for the future. And that process is ongoing as long as you live. I am allowing into your life those things that conform you more and more to the likeness of my Son. I am working in your behalf for your very glory. And I am not limited by the past, nor are you. For His promise and plan is that He has worked a greater purpose than you and I can fathom, and He is still about His business. I say that, I confess, to encourage you. But I recognize even in saying the words, it will discourage some. For if I say we are all on the road to being more than we are, what I've also said is we haven't arrived yet. And for some to hear me say, you mean after all of this, all of these things that have happened that I've striven to do, tried to accomplish, you mean I still haven't arrived? No. No. God is still doing more. But that does not mean that you are anything less. The fact that God is making you more does not make you less. Listen, you must hear me. I didn't just say that God is making you valuable. I said He has already marked your value to Him. The way that is expressed in this passage is a certain puzzle that in deciphering, there is joy. Look at the words and, as it were, solve it with me. Think of the tense of the verbs in verses 29 through 30, the words that are there, and tell me when these things happen. Verse 29, those God foreknew, He also predestined. When did those things happen? God foreknowing us and predestinating us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. When did that process occur? What's the tense of the words themselves? Past. Happened in the past. The book of Ephesians says that He predestinated us to be His own children before the foundations of the world were laid. Look at the next, verse 30. Those He predestined, He also called. What the tense of the verb called? When did God call you and me who are His children? When did that occur? That's in the past. That's the Holy Spirit working to bring us to Himself. That's past too. Then, those He called, He also justified. What tense the verb? Past again. Then, those He justified, He also glorified. What tense the verb? Past again. How can that be? What is the glory that is being described in this passage? That time at which we shall not only be with the Father, but the world itself will be set right, released as it were from the pains of childbirth that it currently exists in, to be right perfectly before God. When is that going to occur? When is that glory? That is future. How can the apostle refer to it as past? The key was in the opening words of verse 29. Those God foreknew, He also predestined. What God has already known, He has determined to be, as it were, an actuality, though it has not yet occurred. The language expert Fritz Reiniger simply says this way, that which God foreknows, He has already fixed in His regard. He knows perfectly about that thing. He knows about you and me that glory is in our future, and therefore He has fixed His regard for us. He has already declared us as glorified beings. And what that means for you and for me when we go through our difficulties, when we go through the things that we understand, when we don't feel any worth before God, is this knowledge. Because God has already fixed His regard for us, we shall never be loved more. And praise God, we shall never be loved less. One of my favorite people in the world is my father-in-law. Not just because he raised a pretty neat daughter, but because of what he gave out of his life. I look at him as he, far into his adult years, cared for ailing parents. As he took into his own home his wife's mother, who because of a brain tumor became an invalid. How he cared for two single sisters far into their adult years, caring for so many people that on his engineer's salary, money was often very tight. And to save money, he built his own home. When I say that, I don't mean what we in suburbia mean when I say he built his own home, that he called the contractors and so forth. I mean he built his own home. His own hands, his own hammer, his own saw and nails. He built his own home. Two-story, two-car garage. He did it all himself. And it is, as it were, even to this day, a monument to his giving to the people in his life. And yet, as much as it is a mark of the giving that he did, it is not without frustration that I would tell you what he did in that home. He's a craftsman. And the home is a mark of his craftsmanship. The stairway right off the front entrance turns twice, going up to the upper level. It really is a work of art in itself, but it didn't come easily. My wife tells me that on the day that her father began building that staircase, he ordered lumber from the lumber yard, took the first piece of lumber, and he measured and he marked and he cut and fit it and, well, he threw that piece away. And he got the next piece and he measured and he marked and he fitted. And maybe that one fit, but then as he went across the tricky angles on both terms, she said by lunchtime he had to call for another load of lumber. And by dinner, the stairway still wasn't finished. As a matter of fact, he became so frustrated that she said she can remember he walked out the front door of the house, into the front yard, into the ditch, turned his back on the house, hung his head, and cried. He was so upset with how that building process had gone. Now listen. What if he had known the end from the beginning? What if he had known that despite the frustrations and the embarrassments of the failure, that we would look at him now and value him no less? We would marvel at his giving. We would marvel at his skills. We would respect him even more because of the ways that he weathered the difficulties. What if he had known it all? Wouldn't it have made the building so much easier? It's what God has done for you and for me. He has not declared there will not be pain or frustration or difficulty. But He has told us the end from the beginning. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We may feel in moments like Pinto saints. We are Cadillac Christians to Him. And He has fixed this regard for us forever. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would communicate these truths to our hearts in the struggles, in the tragedies, when our minds cannot accept it. May our hearts confirm the love of Jesus, that we might turn to You again and declare with the Scriptures our sure knowledge that regardless of what this world says and what the circumstances seem to articulate, that we are precious to You. Grant us the joy of knowing Your purpose, the end from this beginning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.